really nervous about this program today. Good morning, you've found the Bible study. And I'm telling you that our guest, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, he doesn't look nervous. So I guess I'm just nervous by myself.
I wasn't nervous until now.
We're going to be talking about Jeremiah chapter 44 today, which I think is dripping with sexism. Feminism. But it's generally well known that I'm crazy, so I could just be completely wrong. But I'm going to test that theory with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer today here on our Bible study program, a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments. And I'll give you those telephone numbers in just a moment. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, and how are you?
I'm doing well. What's going on at Hope? Are you just gearing up for the new school year?
Oh, we are. We are. It's an exciting time. In fact, we've completely restructured our school for this year, and it is exciting. We had a principal who took a call to Indiana.
Uh-huh.
Toward the end of this last school year, and it's given us an opportunity to rework that position. It was a burnout position for him.
Yeah.
And we've been able to rework it so that it's going to be productive for the next person coming in, and we brought in some extra teaching help. It's going to be great.
Good.
In fact, even when he received that call, when the Holy Spirit calls one away, that means that the Holy Spirit has something in mind for your congregation, too. And it's not a time to mope, but a time to let your ears perk up and your eyes open for what the Lord's going to send your way. And I think we've got an even stronger and a better school going into this school year. So if you want to send your kids to school.
How do I sign up? I don't have any kids that age, but I'm ready to sign up.
We're in St. Anne near Northwest Plaza. And if you want to register your children for school or come up and take a tour, call 429-3808, and we'd be happy to take you on a tour and let you see our Christ-centered, cross-focused curriculum and our cutting-edge school. I think it's cutting-edge.
All right. Now let's get nervous again. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have sent the light into the world, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. That light shines on us through the power of your word, for your Holy Spirit delivers Jesus into our lives that we may see the truth of our own condition, our sinfulness, the condemnation we deserve, and that light shines even brighter as it reveals to us the forgiveness and the life that is ours in Christ Jesus, your mercy toward us, your call to us to turn back to you for forgiveness and life and healing. In our reading today, Almighty God, Turn our hearts back to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Overwhelm us with your mercy. Overwhelm us with our own sense of sin. And overwhelm us with the forgiveness and life that you freely give us by grace through faith in Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Ostermeyer, all of human history is a catalog of oppression. That pretty much sums up the whole thing. Whether it is the rich oppressing the poor, the Catholics oppressing the Protestants oppressing the Catholics, the whites oppressing the blacks, the Chinese oppressing the Tibetans, and on and on and on, including men oppressing women. That is a reality. I'm not here to suggest that it's not. It is a sinful expression. Whenever any class or category of people are denied things that ought to be theirs, By another class, that is oppression. We ought to be opposed to oppression. However, in our country, there is a category or group of people who has responded to the oppression typically done by men against women over the centuries of human history by saying not just that that oppression should end, but that we have to have complete equality in every way between men and women. And that has created something of a conundrum because at the end of the day, men and women are just not equal. A man is a man, a woman is a woman, and you can change genders and you can do all that stuff, but men and women are not equal because they are not the same. And so that seems to produce some very odd and strange behavior in order to try to achieve that, which I think has in many ways weakened, if not crippled, our country. So I'm reading through Jeremiah 44 today, and I see that the women are exercising quite an influence in this particular chapter as it pertains to the Judeans who are down in Egypt. We're going to get to that. As you went through this chapter, did you see any of the stuff that I'm talking about here?
Yes, I did. I didn't see it necessarily as a sexism, but I certainly saw a pattern that we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. Yeah, we can deal with that when we get to it, or we can deal with it now.
It is
a pattern that has been repeated, and as you said, you know, whether it's equality, certainly equality as far as treatment and rights and things like that, there shouldn't be an oppression of one sex by another. But to think that all things are going to be equal, well, even just naturally, what gifts we've been given in this world, physically and even mentally, all things are not equally distributed. So to think in any society that women are going to be able to assume all the same roles that men assume, it's just as ridiculous to think that men are going to be able to assume all the same roles that women assume. We're just not equipped in the same way. We're not gifted in the same way. But, yeah, when we get into it today, we're going to see a pattern emerge. And as soon as we start messing around with what God has naturally gifted us with and trying to assume callings and roles that are not ours, and worse, and what we're going to see today, is when we don't assume those roles properly, that's when sin comes in and disaster befalls us.
Familiar with the word depravity?
Certainly.
Does depravity have a theological connotation? Does it come up in the study of theology?
Certainly. Certainly. We are born into depravity.
And how would you define that word, particularly leaning in the direction of theological definition, in explaining to somebody what depravity is?
Depravity is the sinfulness and the death that we inherit. We are depraved from birth. Our natural, Scripture says, our natural inclinations are towards sin. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, all the rest of the sins. This is our natural condition, and it's something that you've kind of hit on a personal point here, one of my pet peeves. I don't think that mankind, I don't think any of us will ever be fully aware of how deeply depraved we are. We always think that, I'm not as bad as the next guy, and that well, I'm bad, but not so bad, and there's still something lovable about me. The depravity of the entire human condition in the world because of sin is so bad that God should not even allow it to exist anywhere in His presence in creation.
Are you and I depraved?
Yes. Yes.
Now, when you throw a term out like that, some people will think, Charles Manson.
Mm-hmm.
John Wayne Gacy.
Adolf Hitler.
Adolf Hitler. That's obviously a depraved man. And then most folks, well, I think many folks would be put off to hear you say that you and I and they are also depraved.
And Mother Teresa.
Now we know who's depraved here, because if you think Mother Teresa is depraved, then you obviously are crazy.
You know, and that's exactly what I'm talking about, and why I say it's kind of a pet peeve that we do see this sliding scale. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our righteous works are but filthy rags before God, and there is not one, it says in Scripture, who does good. Not one. Which means we're all in the same bucket. Depraved. Depraved. Yeah, we've got a little sliding scale between us. Certainly we think of ourselves as better and more righteous than Adolf Hitler or Charlie Manson. And, you know, somehow Mother Teresa is above all of us. But God looks at it on a different scale. God looks on it as Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. There is no sliding scale there on perfection. There is no degrees of perfection. It's either perfect or depraved in God's eyes, which makes all of us depraved. And as I said, he really has every right to grind us under his heel and be done with us.
So if... can I use this definition? Let me throw this out and see what you think about this. If I were to define depravity in this way, that God is the source of all truth and is in fact truth embodied, if you will, certainly in Jesus Christ, and that anything that rejects that truth or alters that truth or inverts that truth is depraved. Would you agree?
Certainly.
In the chapters leading up to Jeremiah 44, we had this most remarkable thing where the leaders come to Jeremiah and they say, what should we do, basically? And Jeremiah says, I'll go inquire of the Lord. 10 days later, he comes back. He says, here's what God says. Now, in saying that, in this definition that I've given, here's the truth. And he says, stay here in Judah and you'll be prosperous. And don't be afraid of the Chaldeans. This is the thing to do. And whatever you do, don't go down to Egypt. That is going to be disaster. So they go to Egypt.
Well, he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. They had a preconceived notion of what they wanted to hear. And when he came back and told them something just the opposite, well, then they said, you're not speaking God's word at all.
You're probably right, although I'm almost inclined to think that under our working definition of depravity, that if Jeremiah had come back and said, go down to Egypt, they would have said...
Oh, you think so?
I don't know. I think it's a possibility, because I think that the way depravity works is to just invert whatever God's word says is true.
That's interesting. It's just that they had seen the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar there in Judah, and fleeing to Egypt was the obvious choice there. And they went to God's prophet and they asked him, what should we do? Really expecting to hear the obvious choice, go to where safety is in Egypt instead.
You would think that they were expecting that, except in this case, they do say, whatever you tell us to do. Now, that's going one step further.
Yeah, they were expecting that somehow Jeremiah's word was going to come back and confirm their suspicions and confirm. But instead, what did he tell them? He told them to stay there where Nebuchadnezzar had already sent in his guys, where they'd already hauled people off into exile, where Gedaliah now had just been killed, which certainly should have, you would expect that now Nebuchadnezzar was really going to be angry. So everything with common sense would say, get out of Judah. And instead, the word of the Lord comes to them and says, stay there, for there you will have safety. There I will preserve you. And here's an interesting thing. God repented.
In the King James.
Well,
in the English Standard, it's
repented. Yeah, you know, I caught you yesterday on that, and The word repent means to turn. It's a 180-degree turn.
Right.
Now, it doesn't always mean to turn from sin to righteousness. Otherwise, we're going to be assuming that God sins. No, but when God makes a 180-degree turn, he repents. And where did he turn from? He was bringing judgment and destruction on Judah through his instrument, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And at that point, he came to them and he repented. He said, I am going to turn from wrath and destruction on you, 180 degrees, and now I will take you and build you back up. I will protect you. I will defend you. I will build you back up into my people. I will. And so God repented. Yes. Now, when we're called to repentance, it's called to make a 180-degree turn, to turn from sin and godlessness to what? Back to God
because
and his word and commandments.
We are inverted. We are upside down.
Indeed.
And we need to be stood back up.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's read here. Because we're going to see some, what I think is evidence of remarkable depravity here in this chapter. If my definition holds up. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tapanes, at Memphis, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen, or incline their ear, to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation, as at this day. And now thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant. Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law and my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. You discipline your kids?
Yeah.
For the most part, it worked, didn't it?
Sometimes. For the most part.
I don't know your kids. They're all grown up, I guess.
Yes, they are.
Any of them in full-scale rebellion, like these Judeans here?
No.
So, for the most part, your discipline worked. This is an amazing thing. God is pretty clear here, and he was clear for 40 years in the mouth of Jeremiah, and now they have before them the evidence of his testimony and the consequences of being against it, and they're just as rebellious and just as inverted and dug in as they were throughout that 40 years. That's quite a remarkable thing.
Yeah, what a confusing thing, you know, considering that we are just so obedient to God in everything that we do, and we being a godly nation that we are, and God's chosen people here in the United States, and certainly not compromising God in any way in our lives, living by his word day in and day out, what were these people thinking? What sort of ignorance, what sort of blindness, what sort of arrogance were they living under? Oh, I see the problem here. They were worshiping false gods, gods that don't really exist, gods that they've invented in their own heads, gods that even in the midst of trouble, they feel somehow they're being blessed, and they're completely blind through their own hardness of hearts. They've hardened their heart against God. They've been persistent in their unbelief and their rejection of His clear word. Why? Because just like the word that came to them about not going to Egypt, what would they rather do? They're going to follow their own minds and their own reason and their own hearts and their own experts instead of God's word. God's word comes to them, and they say it's false, it's foolish, and they fall back on their own ways. Thank goodness that these people were like that, and we're not like that today.
No. Well, thanks be to God.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what this reminds me of, and as I was reading this, have you ever listened to, he passed away this last year, Dr. James Kennedy out of Coral Ridge Ministries in Florida. He was well known for preaching sermons on this country and on the roots of this country being Christian roots and all of our forefathers and the founders of this nation being very devout Christians and the readings and the writings and the things that he would continue to cite. Absolutely amazing stuff. And what it points to is that this is a country founded on Christian principles really amounts to us being, in for lack of better words, God's chosen people. And I think a lot of folks think that today of this nation, that regardless of what's going to happen, God will protect the United States of America. God will not allow anything to happen. You know, there's a lesson here. These were God's chosen people. This is the tail end of all of Israel. This is the last of the 12 tribes. This is the final remnant. And when they turn from God's word, what is he saying here? He is saying, you will be destroyed, and you are the last that are in the land. And we've seen in earlier on, a couple hundred years earlier, the 10 tribes of the north hauled off by the Assyrians, called the lost tribes of Israel. For crying out loud, this is God's chosen people. So whether you feel like we're God's chosen people with this great providence in this nation, and I won't even argue whether that's true or false, don't think that God's wrath won't fall on us for unbelief, for turning away from his word. The call from Jeremiah from beginning to end is what? Repent. All of God's prophets sent to his people prior to destruction falling on them was what? Repent. Turn that 180 degrees. Turn back to my word. Confess your sins and turn back to me. Stop inventing gods that don't exist and listen to me. I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you of my wrath, I'll tell you of my law, and I'll also tell you of my unending mercy.
Are you done?
Oh, I am barely getting warmed up.
Here's the answer. Nope. Not interested. Besides that, our wives are pretty attached to this Queen of Heaven God that you'd like to get rid of. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUBA.
You know, Diane, it's so darn hot. Let's go up north to Michigan and talk to Pastor Laist about all things historical that happened in the month of August.
Okay, we'll talk about The Falcon and the Sparrow, a book by M.L. Tyndall on Aunt Trudy's must-read list.
And let's do something bohemian.
Okay, like Eric Herman on Slovakia, his trip thereof. On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUBA.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
To
Terminology can get confusing when you compare the words we employ to describe various offices of the church today with those same words that often had different meanings in Bible times. The best example I can find to illustrate this confusion is the word deacon. In our times, we call a deacon someone who is a church leader somewhere in the structure below the level of an ordained pastor. Sometimes we substitute the word elder in one congregation for what others call deacons. Actually, the Bible word elder is closer to our word pastor. Now, it may not come to you as a surprise if you have listened to this program often enough, but I like to use biblical terms with biblical meanings. Thus, we would do well to describe the important church office of deacon as we meet deacons in the book of the Acts of the Apostles as those who wait on tables. Let me explain. It was the practice of the early church to take offerings not just of cash, but of produce and even animals of various descriptions. Then, as the week went on, following the Sunday assembly, the offerings were distributed to any who were in need. Thus, their worship would be extended to the community. The distributors were the deacons. St. Paul describes their job description in his first letter to Timothy. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in too much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Well, Lord, why do you place such a high bar for potential deacons to jump? Isn't it enough that pastors need to jump high already? Teach us, Lord, that your leaders aren't those whose sins you tolerate, but those whose minds, hearts, and lives you have changed. For we pray in the name of Jesus, into whose nail-scarred hands was placed the power of victory for your whole creation. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
We're in Jeremiah chapter 44 today. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. I'm going to read on here a little bit because it is a long chapter and we're already halfway through the program. Beginning at verse 11, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt and to live, and they shall be consumed in the land of Egypt. They shall fall by the sword and by famine. They shall be consumed from the least to the greatest. They shall die by the sword and by famine, and they shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return to dwell there, for they shall not return except some fugitives." So, God has said, here's what I expect. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the truth. And the chosen people, as you call them, have responded, "We don't believe what you say. We don't believe your prophet Jeremiah. We didn't believe the prophets before him, or Isaiah, or any of them, Hosea. And we're going to Egypt because it makes perfect sense to us." So now God pronounces this section here where he says they're going to be consumed. That's the truth. We look at it here from the 21st century, A.D., and we say to ourselves, what are you thinking? What What are you doing, you people? Get on board with the truth and don't suffer all these consequences. Isn't that what you're saying when you read this, Pastor?
Yeah, it's a great terror. It's a great terror to read this, that people who are so steadfast in their own destruction. And I know that we could read this and say, oh, they got what they got, they had coming, and but not to apply it to ourselves is absolutely foolish. In light of this, and these were God's chosen people, so consider yourselves God's chosen people, and could you still fall under his wrath and his scorn in this way? Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. For continuing to be persistent in unbelief and hardening your hearts against him. Now, we've seen this before in Scripture. God has sent a great flood, did he not? And very few were saved. In the book of Judges, God's own people in this land, almost during each and every generation that would come along, they would turn away from him, and they would turn to false gods, and what would he do? He would allow the heathen neighbors, quite often the Philistines, but not always, to come in and conquer them and to oppress them and to enslave them until what? Until they repented and they turned that 180 degrees away from worshiping false gods and they turned back to him. And then what would he do? In the book of Judges, he would raise up judges who in a day would give them the victory over their enemies and set them upright again until the next time. So God in his mercy, God in his love, God will pour out judgment and chastise us severely as a father would chastise his sons in order to turn us back in repentance. And those who refuse, those who to the very end refuse, who harden their hearts against his word, who harden their hearts against his call, will not only suffer that chastisement in this life that a loving father puts upon his children in order to turn them back, but if they completely reject him, then they'll be lost eternally. Now, there's a difference between chastisement and wrath. The wrath for our sins is beyond anything that we could suffer in this world. The wrath for our sins deserves eternal suffering and damnation and condemnation. He's poured that out on Jesus. That's how much he wants us to be saved. That's how much he wants us to turn back to him and be cleansed and to have eternal life and salvation and to acquire through his hand the true promised land, which is eternal life, paradise forever in Christ Jesus. He bought it for us in the life and death of his son, so that his wrath that he has to pour out for sin, because he is the sinless God, his wrath is completely appeased. He is just in bringing us into heaven because justice has been fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. This is what he calls us back to now. And if he chastises us, and if he brings oppression and difficulties on us when we are going the wrong way in order to turn us, as he has continued to turn his people throughout all of Scripture, thanks be to God that he loves us enough to do that. That he will oppress us in that way through enemies, through heathen nations. Here, it's the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Today, you know, what is it? Who do we fear most? The militant Muslims or the Russians or, you know, who's the
Iran?
Yeah.
The Iranians.
Yeah. Could it happen even to God's chosen nation? Ultimately, God wants us to turn and to be saved. This is a call today, no differently than back then. all Scripture is God-breathed and written for our learning. It says that in Scripture. This isn't just some history story here. This is a call to us now to listen to His Word.
You ever heard the saying, Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy?
Yeah.
Generally, as you consider that cliche, is that true or not true?
Yeah, in fact, I've used that quite recently.
So you're on board with that? Yeah. I want you to keep that in mind as you listen to these following verses here in Jeremiah 44. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros, in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and prospered, and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, "As for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore your land has become a desolation, and a waste, and a curse, without inhabitant, as it is this day. It is because you made offerings, and because you sinned against the Lord, and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in His law and in His statutes and in His testimonies, that this disaster has happened to you as at this day." So Jeremiah declares the truth. You're a man, maybe an official there in this case Egypt, or apparently previously right in the very streets of Jerusalem. And you look at your wife, and she's got her cakes and her drink offerings for the Queen of Heaven, and you look at Jeremiah, and you look at your wife, and you look at Jeremiah, and you look at your wife, and you say to Jeremiah, "You're a liar. We're going with this." Now, is the "if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy" factor involved in this particular text?
Oh, I see why you brought that in. Perhaps. I hadn't considered it from that standpoint. The worship that they're talking about here, that their wives were continuing to offer, and how the approval came from their husbands, it was tacit approval. And tacit approval means that if I don't say anything, then I approve of it.
Well, we're not excusing the men.
Well, no. In fact, they did approve.
Well, Adam did.
Oh,
the woman that you gave.
Beautiful. Because that's where I was going to go with this. The man is the head of the household by God's command.
Well, we can't have that, Pastor.
Well.
This is the 21st century, and you live in America.
Yeah.
And if you're going to say something like that, then you have embraced oppression.
Well, it doesn't mean that we're not equal, but it means that we have different callings. Especially even in the marriage, there can't be a two-headed monster there. One needs to be the head. Adam sinned. He stood there and listened quietly to his wife engage in a dialogue with the devil that changed God's word, and they both sinned. He stood there with his big mouth shut. These guys are giving their tacit approval to their wives, worshiping these false gods, or this goddess, the Queen of Heaven, as they call it. So they're just as guilty. They're just as culpable. In fact, it says in the book of Numbers that husbands A husband's silence is approval. It is approval. Tacit approval is what it's called. We're guilty of tacit approval. If you do not speak out against abortion in our nation, you are approving of it.
Wow.
What a radical this pastor is, huh? If you don't speak out against oppression of any kind, you are approving of it. If you witness someone treating another human being cruelly, if you're in the presence of a man who's striking and beating his wife, and you just keep your mouth shut, you are giving your approval.
See, but pretty much everybody's on board with that. But now here's where you draw the line, because this just happened recently in the last few weeks. I believe it involves a school. And in this school, there is a student who is a boy, but he thinks he's a girl. So which restroom should he go into? And the officials, in my view, much like the officials of Jeremiah 44, have said, well, you have to let the boy go in the girl's restroom, because if you don't let the boy go in the girl's restroom, then you are oppressing his own personal perspective on his gender, and we can't have that.
Oh,
so,
horrors.
So somehow we've figured out a way, it seems to me, to invert everything that is clear and good. Boys go in the boys' restroom, girls go in the girls' restroom. That's a good thing, in my view. But we've figured out a way to undermine that. And now, apparently, officially, we have a boy that has access to the girls' restroom.
How many of the other
boys? I got a daughter in that school. I got a problem with
that. How many of the other boys thought that was a good idea and followed suit?
That's a good question. But, you know, on a very small and maybe insignificant scale, I think that's exactly what we have going on here.
You do.
See, now, I know that you're going to say, now, if a husband is beating up his wife, oppressing her, that we ought to stand against that. Well, everybody agrees with that.
So what you're thinking is that these men didn't really agree with this worship? I think they did.
No, here's what I think, but I can't prove this. And that's why I said, I'm crazy. That's why I said I'm nervous about this program.
Yeah.
Because I think what's going on here
is
that if you're going to turn your back on the living God, and you're going to worship your own gods, all you men of Jerusalem and Judea, and you're going to embrace Moloch and Baal and whomever it is, if you're going to do that, then the 6th century BC feminists are going to say, wait a minute, we got to have our God too. Hmm. We don't want your God. We want our God. And our God is the Queen of Heaven. So you go off, you men of Judea, and you worship Baal and do whatever it is you do, and we're going to make cakes, and we're going to worship the Queen of Heaven. And the men have to say, well, if we're going to have our God, I guess they got to have their God. And pretty soon you're so self-centered and so man-centered that you are being consumed by the true God, the triune God, who's going to destroy all of them.
Wow.
That's what I think we have.
That's pretty wild, Chuck. You're seeing early feminists.
I am.
Feminism at its earliest, perhaps, in Scripture.
Radical
here, huh?
Feminism.
Radical feminism.
Now, I said at the beginning of the program that those people who stand against ungodly, sinful oppression against women, that's good. I think that falls under the heading of love your neighbor. But when you begin to say things like, boys should be able to go into the girls' restroom, and I guess girls into the boys' restroom, and you begin to say things like that, then you've crossed a line in pursuit of some nebulous equality that is outside the will of God and is a sin.
Yeah. What you're getting into is there's no absolute truth, that truth is changeable and it's different from person to person, that it's truly subjective. It's not objective. Because I have a right to worship whatever gods I want to, and these are the gods that we're going to listen to, and there are many gods, and your God isn't speaking the truth to us, our God speak. It's buying into that lie that everybody has their own truth. Well, that there is some sort of, your truth is okay for you and what you want to believe, and my truth is okay for me and what I want to believe. And isn't that really where we are today? The religion of the United States of America today is just that.
The Old
Tolerance
says,
for whatever
amen.
You believe.
The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The New Testament says, keep the marriage bed pure. How are we doing on that one here in America, Pastor?
Does our society reflect that? Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Do we look like these people in Jeremiah 44?
Do we need to turn and repent from that?
And when
yes,
we say,
do.
And when we say, Pastor Ostermeyer, thou shalt not commit adultery and keep the marriage bed pure, we say, we will not listen to you. And then we go off and we do what we want to do.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's the world we live in, but has it changed any? Are these people going off and doing what they want to do? Yes. Do people today in the United States of America and Europe and Asia and South America reject God's word and say they're going to do what they want to do? Yes. Yes. So the same call here is the same call and the that we need to hear today. Repent. That 180-degree turn. Hear God's word and be saved, or follow your own course, and you're headed for destruction.
Let me read this last section here, and then I got a question for you. Verse 24, Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. All you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord lives. Behold, I am watching over them for disaster and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This shall be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in order that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life. This nope. selfishness has not just brought destruction on the people of Judea. This is going to bring destruction on Egypt. They went to Egypt, and now Egypt is going to be destroyed because of their stiff-necked behavior. My question to you, Pastor, in the 4 minutes that remain, do you have a responsibility to walk in the sandals of Jeremiah? We're in general agreement that the word of the Lord is true, and those who say the word of the Lord is not true. And you can do sexually whatever you want. You can do any manner of sin that you want. We say that that's false. Do you have a responsibility to be Jeremiah?
Not only me, but every Christian who hears God's word and knows the truth needs to declare it. Declare it and to call people to repentance. Now, Jeremiah, from the beginning, this is really the end. The rest of it are like appendixes in the rest of the book that's going to be going on here. This is the last we really hear of Jeremiah. Throughout his entire ministry, he has called God's people to repentance, and they have refused that call, and they have suffered as a result. And this is the very last remnant, the very final pieces, and what God has declared here is the worst thing that any human being could ever hear, that he is going to harden their hearts, that they have hardened against him, but now he's going to confirm that, and they will not even be able to call on his name. Scripture tells us all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's going to harden their hearts that they will not be able to call upon him and say, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. They can't say that anymore. That's terrible. That's eternal death because they cannot be saved at this point. Every pastor, every Christian, every person who hears this word needs to to devote consistently a call to repentance to those around them, regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost, because the real cost is going to be eternal damnation to those who will not heed that call, who will not make that 180-degree turn away from sin, confessing that sin to the cross of Jesus, where the forgiveness is there. The forgiveness has already been paid for by God in advance for you. Turn from your sinfulness back to the Lord and be saved. That's what Jeremiah was sent to say, and it's what we are sent to say today. Pastors who soft-pedal this should be flogged.
Woo!
Absolutely. They're costing, they are costing the eternal life of the listeners. Anyone who makes up a false god, who is not a god of justice and a god of salvation that's found by grace through faith in Jesus alone, any pastor that does not call people to repent and confess their sins and look to their only hope being in Jesus Christ is potentially damning their listeners to hell. Jeremiah was faithful to that calling, though the people did not heed the call. But he was sent to call people to repentance, and we need to do that to this day also. Will it be a popular thing? No. Will most listen? If this course in Jeremiah is any example, no, they won't. But if a few listen and are saved, it was worth the lifetime devoted to calling people to repentance
it's
and back to God.
So much easier. Rather than trying to turn these inverted, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, it's so much easier to just apply a slight adjustment to the message. Tailor the message to fit the people so they'll listen.
Yeah, it's not popular to say that the other gods, whether they be the Queen of Heaven here, or whether they be the Buddhist, or the Muslims, or the Jewish, or even worse than that, the gods invented by Christians that are not the real God. And there are many who call themselves Christian who invent a God who tolerates sin, who tolerates their faithlessness, who they believe is going to be happy with the life that they've lived. No. No, we must confess our lives being depraved. As that word began, confess that and look to the life of Jesus that's been given to us as our hope, clothed in his righteousness, because we don't have any, forgiven and washed clean in his blood, given victory over sin, death, and the devil in his resurrection. This is our hope, not our lives as we've lived them. We need to repent. Turn 180 degrees from confidence in ourselves to confidence in our Savior.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you, sir.
It's been fun.
A wonderful proclamation, as usual. Coming up next, we will talk with Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, and Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.